Well, if you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 John. As I turn there as well. 1 John chapter 3. Why don't we pray together and commit this time to the Lord? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to stand here. It's also kind of a scary thing, knowing that the things that I say are things that we need to take and apply to our lives. And I trust that you will be at work through my mouth to speak to our hearts, and Lord, that your word, even more so, would convict us where we need to be convicted, and also show us, comfort us as we see more of you. And I pray that these truths would take hold in our lives. And I thank you for all those listening. And I pray that you would draw us closer to yourself and to each other. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, we're in 1 John chapter 3. We got through the first part of the chapter last week. Or not last week, last time I spoke, last month. And so we'll be going through the second part of the chapter this week. And so before we get into it very far, I want to read the passage so that we have a kind of a what we're looking at. This is what we're going to be looking at. So chapter 3, verses 11 through 24. Let's read it together. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. We shall know by this that we are of the truth and shall assure our heart before him. And whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. And the one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And we know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. So, one reason I wanted to read the passage before I gave any kind of introduction into what we're going to be talking about here is because, if you'll notice, in verse 11, it says, "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." And then also in verse 23, "And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us." So encapsulated in this section, we have love one another at the beginning. We have love one another at the end. And so we could make a fairly educated guess that that's what John is going to be talking about in the in-between verses. And so making that guess, that's what we're going to be looking at is love one another. Now, during the One Another series here at the chapel, I was kind of in and out and being at college and different things. So I'm sure you guys went over this, and I'm not sure what Dwayne preached on it. But I want to look specifically at this passage and what John says in loving one another. But then I think more important, well, I don't want to say more important, but and I'm going to spend just about as much time on it as the love one another part is, I think, what John is really getting at and what he's been getting at through his whole book. So let me explain. John, in his epistle here, is writing to people who say that they're Christians, or people that other people would look at them and say, these are Christians. And so it's people who believe that Jesus is the Christ. It's people who have put their faith in him and say, this is the way that we're going to follow. This is what we see as right. And I've pointed to this verse often, but we'll look there again. 1 John 5:13, it says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. So he's writing to believers so that they can know they are Christians. Now, why is this an important question? It was brought up in Breaking of Bread just this morning that, you know, many people will say, Lord, Lord, and in the end, and Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you. So just by saying to Jesus, you're Lord, is that what makes you a Christian? And, you know, there's so many things that people could say, oh, this is what makes you a Christian, or this is what makes you a Christian. In our day, I've talked to many people who they think a Christian is someone who goes to church and does good things and, you know, prays and recognizes that God is in control, that we didn't come from evolution, as scientists say, and so forth. But it doesn't, that's where it stops. Well, John, if you look at his book, and we've looked at a lot of it as we've gone through, what he says a Christian is, a follower of Christ is somebody who abides in Christ. And that's what I want to focus on for this first section, because all of the rest of what John says in this section and much of his letter is hinged upon understanding this concept of abiding in Christ. I know I've mentioned it before, but not in very much detail. And if you're like me, you've probably forgotten what I said. But abiding simply means it has this sense of to stay, to remain. Some versions use dwell, some say remain, whatever it is. But it's this idea of we are in Christ and we remain there. Well, you have to first be, what am I trying to say? You have to get there somehow. You can't just start out. You don't just are born a baby and you start out in Christ. Well, how do you get to where you're in Christ? Well, that is through faith. John says that we need to believe that Jesus is the Christ. You know, we know other places. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. That we put our faith in that. And then in that sense, we are born again. So we're born into God's family. But once we're in Christ, we have to remain there. That it's not, I have to live this Christian life. You know, what do we term the Christian life anyways? I've heard that phrase so often, and I put it down in my notes. What is the Christian life? Well, for so long I've thought of it as, well, you do the things you're supposed to. You go to church, make sure you read your Bible and you pray fairly often, and you do the things that the Bible says, right? Well, I would want to propose that the Christian life is a life lived in Christ, for Christ, through Christ, that all of it is hinged around who Jesus Christ is. And I want to focus on that, because in that lies the ability to do what John then tells us to do in regard to loving one another. In regard to anything that we could say in the Christian life, we are supposed to do this, it is hinged upon the fact of, are we in Christ? Do we belong to Him? Do we know Him personally? So, as we begin, let's turn over to John 15. And this is the same author, different book, he's writing an account of Jesus' life. And in particular, what we're going to be looking at, this is just what Jesus said himself. And so, but this is what John records of him. And I think it's worth our time to look at, because this is the one passage that I think best explains this idea of what it means to abide in Christ. I think I should back up a little bit when I was explaining, well, how does a person get here? How does a person get to where they're able to abide in Christ? Well, it starts from recognizing that you're a sinner. Recognizing it before God, you are a sinner and separated from Him. Jesus said, if I am lifted up from the earth, if I die on a cross, then I will draw all men to myself. And then we also know that it requires the faith of just looking. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And whoever believes on Him has eternal life. That the same way the Israelites looked at that serpent and they were healed from their diseases, the same way that we look at Jesus Christ and the way that God punished Him for our sins and we're healed of our sin. We're born anew. We're born into God's family. Well, in that instant when we were passed from death into life, we were placed in Christ. It's just like, say we're going to take these notes and I put them inside here. You can't see those notes anymore. You were placed in Christ. You know, as if we're, you know, the Bible, we'll use the Bible just as an illustration of, say, this is Christ. We, as that paper, were placed in Christ. Now we're encompassed in Him. We are in Him. That's what happened when a person was saved. They were brought into the family of God. They were placed in Christ. Well, so where does that now put us? John is writing to people who are in Christ. I need to pull my notes out so that I can keep going. And he says, this is where you're at. Now, this is where you stay. This is where you need to remain. Now, why would he have to tell us remain there? Well, because as soon as he starts telling us things that he wants us to do, things that we should do, we say, okay, I'll do it. I'll be loving. I'll give of myself. I'll do whatever it is. But as soon as you do that, then you've missed the point, because you're not turning to the Lord for the strength to do what you need to do. So let's look here what Jesus says. John chapter 15. I am the vine. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dried up, and they gather him, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. We could keep going. I'll stop there. So I want to use an illustration. I have two apples here. Can you tell much difference between them? They look very similar. Well, the main difference between these two apples is this one is a fake apple. You can't tell it from there. It looks really nice. This one is a real apple. It's a Johnny Gold apple. And, I mean, I haven't actually tried it, but I would assume based on my tasting of other apples, it's a very good tasting apple. This one, I wouldn't want to taste, and my grandma says that I can't take a bite out of it or she'll be very upset. But the point is, you look at these two pieces of fruit and you say, yeah, they look great. So, all right, now you should be asking, okay, so we went from abiding and now we're talking about apples. Where's the connection? Well, here's the connection. It's right here in this passage. Jesus says, I am the vine. And he's using vine. It's not, we know that apples don't grow on a vine, so it's not the best illustration. But he is the source of life for us as believers. He says, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, and you are the branches. And so then he goes on to say the goal of our Christian life, the goal, there it is, that term again, Christian life, the goal of our life is to bear fruit. We want to bear fruit with our lives. Well, so how does that happen? He goes on to say that every branch in me, so you have to be in Christ. Well, that's a good thing because if we are truly saved, then we are in Christ. We're already there. And so as such, we should have the ability to then bear fruit. But what's the problem? When we hear bear fruit, what's the first thing that we do? Oh, there's some fruit. I need that in my life, right? It'd be just as if a tree, which it can't do that, but think with me, have the willing suspension of disbelief, as a professor of mine would say, that set aside the fact that you know that trees can't reach out and grab fruit, but just in case they could, it's like a tree saying, oh, there's an apple. There's a real apple. I want that. And then, you know, it's like they try to tape it on themselves or, you know, hold it in their branch hand so that they've got fruit, right? No, because that fruit didn't come from them. But what's even more probably the case is that when they reach out to get fruit, it's fake fruit. It's not really their fruit. It looks like it. You guys can't tell the difference between these two apples. This one looks really good. But the problem is, if somebody took a bite out of it, then they'd probably spit it out. And if they were not smart enough to spit it out and kept chewing it, they'd have some other problems when they swallowed it and so on and so forth. So it could be a very detrimental thing to someone. If you're trying to bear fruit on your own, if you say, oh, I need patience. Let me bring a patience fruit into my life. You know, here's my patience fruit. Everyone else can see it and it looks like a patience fruit to them. Or here's, I need joy. You know, I need more joy in my life. So here's a joy fruit, right? Well, the problem is it's not real. There's nothing to sustain it. There's no source for it. And if people get a hold of it, it leaves a bad taste in their mouth. It can be very detrimental to someone else, let alone yourself, because you're deceiving yourself in thinking that you have it. So we want this real fruit. Well, how do we get it? We get it by being connected to Jesus. We get it by abiding in Him. You can think about it in this way too, that when you're around someone that you respect a lot, or someone, just even just being around someone in general, you start to pick up mannerisms of that person, right? That you begin to say something similar to the way that they say it, or you begin to, you know, have a dislike or a real like for whatever it is that they have just because you're around it, and it rubs off on you. Well, that's because you're with them on a daily basis. Even more so if you live with the person. I've only been married for 3 months now, and I'm already noticing things that I say. I'm like, that's totally what Lacey says. And you're like, how am I getting to where I'm saying that too? Because I never did before. Well, it's because I'm with her every day. And so she, in that sense, rubs off on me that I begin to pick up those mannerisms. Well, that there again is that idea of this word to abide, to live with, to dwell with, is that we're to be with Jesus. We're to abide in Him daily so that we begin to pick up the mannerisms that He has. We begin to see things the way that He does. And here it comes back to this thing of fruit. Jesus loved people. Jesus gave of Himself to people. And so when John is telling us, love one another, he's really saying, look at Jesus. I mean, and he mentions the word abide. I don't know, I have it here somewhere, but several times in this passage. And so he's not saying, now go out and love someone. That's the good thing. That's what you're supposed to do. That's how you'll prove to everyone you're a Christian. He's saying, abide in Jesus. And this love, it's going to grow as fruit on you. It's going to be a very real thing in your life. And it's going to be something else that can nourish people, that can strengthen them, that will not leave a bad taste in their mouth. And so, as we look at this passage, now you can turn back to 1 John, that we want to, in all of these things that John says about love, we want to be thinking of Jesus. We want to be looking to Him. Well, so then we're left with another question. How do we, on a practical basis, practical day-to-day basis, abide in Christ? Because we're told to do it. Jesus says, abide in me, abide in my word, as if there's something we can do to not abide in Him. Jesus says, if my words abide in you, then you are my disciples indeed. And I think that's one of the first things, is that where do we see Jesus? We see it in His word. So we need to abide here. We need to live here. What is it? How would that then work out to abide in God's word? Well, to read it daily, to think about it. We were encouraged in Sunday school class, down in the adult Sunday school class. What if we just read God's word for 15 minutes a day with our eyes open and ready to hear what it has to say? That would make a huge difference in our lives. Are we doing that? Are we living in God's word? Are we letting it influence our lives, our thinking, and so forth? So when John says in verse 11 that we should love one another, now he's going to go in the next few verses to just tell us a little bit of things about that love. Now, I don't want us to miss this. If there's nothing else that you get from this message, number one, those who are Christians, those who truly know Christ, are going to bear the fruit of love in their lives. And we can, so that's the main thing that I think John is saying here. So get that. But then you also have to know that we can only love one another. We can only bear the fruit of loving one another if we're abiding in Christ. We can't do it on our own. We don't have any of the juices, I don't know a better way of putting it, any of the whatever it is that goes into making this fruit, we don't have that in ourselves. That has to come from Christ. So with the fruit of love, we have nothing in ourselves that will allow us to come up with this fruit called love in our lives that John says that we need. And why does John say that we need it? Let's look down in verse 19, he says, we know by this that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. Well, what is it? It's the love that we're supposed to have. So love gives us confidence before God. The fact that we love other people gives us confidence that we maybe really do know God. And then also, why is it important? Because in verse 23, that it's His commandment. This is what Jesus has said to do. And so we need to do it. So let's look at some of these things that John characterizes love by in this passage. Oh, I had another illustration here, and I think that it works, and this would be a good place to put it in. I've heard that men's brains are described as boxes. That, you know, we have a box for everything. And that a woman's brain is like spaghetti. That, you know, everything's connected to something else. To everything else, really. And so, you know, you can't do one thing without it affecting everything else. Well, in the terms of what we're talking about here, we all need to figure out how that, whether we have a spaghetti brain or not, that everything affects our lives through us abiding in Christ. That Christ's life in us affects everything else. We can't say, okay, this is my church box. This is my living for Christ box, and it's separate from all the other boxes. It's not. Abiding in Christ has to affect every other part of our lives. And if it doesn't, then there's something wrong. And so we need to be aware of that. And we can't, especially for us guys, we can't compartmentalize it off and say, oh, well, I'm following Christ. Okay, now this is my job. Now this is family, whatever. It's all has to be influenced by Christ. So what's the first thing that John says about love? He says, it's not as Cain, who was the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. So the first thing he says is that this kind of love is not a jealous kind of love that leads to hatred or leads to murder. The first thing that he says, this love is not a love that hates. And this is so opposite from the way that we think naturally. The way that the world is naturally. I'm only 23, and I've had things that, in comparison to other things, are probably not so big, but I've been offended. I've had things done to me that I say, that is totally uncalled for. And I'm mad about it. That's my natural reaction, that I get mad, and I want vengeance on that person, or I want that person to pay somehow for what they did to me. This is a silly example, and it's not quite this extreme, but just last week on Friday, I'm getting my days mixed up, but we had this, I was working, we had this, you know, 76-foot piece of gutter laid out on the ground, you know, we had it tucked away, and it was sticking out into this lady's driveway a little bit. But there was plenty of room for her to get by. So what she do? She backs out of the garage, rolls right over our piece of gutter, and just keeps going. I'm like, you didn't even stop. You didn't say, you know, I'm sorry, let me deal with this. I was upset. And it's just a piece of gutter. But I was upset that I felt like she wronged us. And so, you know, and I don't even have to deal with any of it. I was just kind of like, man, this is bad. And that's just a small example. I mean, we see it in movies. Lord of the Rings, there's a guy who, the king, he basically gets deceived by this guy, Wormtongue, and he, you know, his whole kingdom starts falling apart around him. When he finally comes to his senses and things that he realizes what this guy has done, and you're like, yeah, get him. Get that guy. He's just going to cause more harm. And you know later on in the movie that he is one of the key things. He points out a key weakness in the stronghold of the good guys. But our natural reaction is we want vengeance on this person. If you could call it hate or whatever, wells up that, man, I want to get that. Well, Jesus calls us to not be like that. And I've actually experienced the opposite reaction, where I've watched a movie that has been, you know, it teaches forgiveness and it teaches the ideals that Christ presents, I'm almost disappointed because I'm like, no, I want that person to experience the whatever it is. But that's not the way that Christ calls us to live. That's not the way that Jesus lived. Let's look at his life. He was wronged. He endured the worst that people could give him. There was nothing wrong that he had done. But he endured that for us. He took that for us. And he calls us to no less. He calls us to love in spite of hate. To not follow our natural reactions and to hate people. He calls us to love especially when it's hard. Especially when we've been wronged. And then John goes on to say, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. The evidence of life, the evidence of life in Christ is love. Let's make sure we get that. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. How do we know it? Because there's love there. Because there's genuine fruit of love, of the love of God in our lives. Well, how does that love get there? We just talked about this. We don't try to conjure up this fruit called love. The only way that this fruit of love gets into our lives is that we're abiding in Christ, that we're looking to His Word to show us who Christ is, that we're allowing His Spirit to take root in our lives. This isn't a out there question, a philosophical question of, okay, how does this love actually make it into our lives? It's a concrete, Jesus is real. Jesus wants to change our lives. So are we letting Him? Are we looking to Him alone? He hasn't left us without recourse. He hasn't left us without anywhere to turn. We have it right here in our hands, but how close are we paying attention to it? Or are we more concerned with other things? And I can look in my own life and see all the little distractions that focus me away from Christ. And the best illustration I can think of is just coming back, being with a person that you love, or the person that you love, or if you're not married, being around people that you care about, you pay attention to them and you recognize right off if something's wrong, because that friendship that you have with him, that relationship you have, is not open. It's not free and flowing. And so there's immediately that thing you say, okay, what's wrong with our relationship? Well, it's the same way with the Lord. If we come to our lives and we realize, man, I don't have a desire for God's Word. That's all that is a symptom. There's something else wrong. There's a deeper heart problem that's wrong. And we can't fix our lack of desire for God's Word by saying, oh, I just need to read my Bible more. I'm not reading God's Word. I need to read it. I need to make sure that I have this set aside time that I read God's Word. Because then I'll be okay. No, that's just fake fruit. The way that we have a real desire for God's Word is we need to talk to Him. We need to confess any sin. If sin is the number one hindrance to our fellowship with the Lord. Our number one hindrance to having a close, intimate relationship with the Lord. And we're not going to fix it by just setting aside 15 minutes a day. We're not going to fix it by trying to do our best. We have to pour out our heart to the Lord, confess sins that we know about, ask Him to change our heart and to make us more like Himself. And we have to look to Him. Verse 16, we know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Love acts for others in laying down its life for someone else. It gives of itself freely to someone else. That's another characteristic of this love, that it gives of itself willingly. We see that also in verse 17. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Love gives generously. And when it sees a need, it opens itself freely up to give to that person that has that need. It doesn't shut itself off, you know, wanting to preserve itself. I only have this much, so I'm not going to give it to others. Love says, well, I have this much here. You take it. Now, as I was preparing this, I was like, well, do we need to somehow put a principle in there? Like, okay, this is when it's okay to give. This is when it's not. These are the people you should give to. These are whatever. I think in reality, it comes back to this. Are we looking to Christ to not motivate our lives, to know how to live, to know what He would do? Or are we just saying, okay, I'm supposed to do this. I'm supposed to give. See, love, the way that I understand it from the Lord Jesus, as Him being our example, He gave all. And He gave without reservation. He gave to us so that we could have life. Well, so now we need to look to Him. We need to abide in Him. If we do that, we will produce the true fruit of love. But if we try to set up any kind of principle that say, okay, here's when I'll give, here's when I won't, it looks like sometimes we have love, but it's not real love because it's based on, you know, our own reasoning and how we're going to figure it out. That reasoning fits in there sometimes, but it's, are we trusting the Lord? Are we looking to Him daily for the answers for the needs that we see around us? We see in verse 19, we shall know by this that we are of the truth and shall assure our heart before Him. What is the this He's talking about? Look at the previous few verses. He's talking about love. He's saying if we have love in our lives, we can have confidence before God that He is at work in our lives. What else do we see about this confidence? That in verse 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing to Him. So if we have love in our lives, if we are seeking to do those things that are pleasing to the Lord, then we can have confidence that we know God will answer our prayer. God wants to answer us. He wants to do those things that we want. A man said that when we are in the will of God, when we are seeking to make God's will our own will, then we are gladly going to do those things that He wants us to do because we are making His will our own. And if we're making God's will our own, then God will gladly want to answer our requests because they're right in line with His will. It's not a question of pray at prayer meeting and then tack on the phrase, well, if this is Your will, God, then, you know, You'll answer this. The praying according to the will of God is more of a lifestyle, I'm aligning my life with Him. And as I do that, He'll change my focus to be in line with His will. He's not, you know, then it's not, well, let me tack on this phrase. It's, Lord, I want this. Well, if that's wrong, the Lord shows because you're abiding in Him, because you're seeking Him. And if it's right, then He's gladly wanting to answer it. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to put that phrase on there, but why are we putting that phrase on there? Is it, well, okay, it sounds like a good thing to do. Or even in our requests, do we take time to think about it beforehand? What are we asking for? And is this in line with what God would want? Just touch briefly on 20 and 21 and 22. He says, in whatever our heart condemns us, or some versions say, and I like it better, for if our heart condemns us, then we don't have confidence before God. Because we know if our conscience is wrong, we know we're wrong. And the Lord, you know, He wants to show us we're wrong. And so what confidence do we have to come before God? But if our hearts are right, if we, like David could say in Psalm 26, I've walked in my integrity, Lord. Vindicate me. Show me to be righteous before everyone because I followed you with a whole heart. Can we say that? Lord, I follow you with a whole heart. Well, we should. I don't want this to be why aren't you doing this? Because I would say the same thing in my heart. Yeah, my heart condemns me. Well, confess that. Get right before the Lord. Don't wait. Don't linger in our sin. Don't be willing to just stay where we're at. Confess our sins. Because He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. He wants to bring us into that right relationship with Him. And the only way that we can have confidence before God is that as we are convicted of sin, we confess it and we turn back to the Lord. And everything in our knowledge that we know of, that we've sinned, that we've confessed that to the Lord, that does give us confidence in prayer. And that gives us a desire to walk with Him and know Him. So we'll end with this. This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. Love one another. But don't do it in your own strength. Don't just be looking for that fruit to put in your lives. Love one another. But by loving one another, look to Christ. Abide in Christ. Stay there. If you're not there, confess sins. Make your heart right with the Lord so that you can have the relationship with Him, that He can begin to work through you and produce the real fruit of love. And I think that's what John is going for when he tells us, love one another, abide in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please draw our hearts to You and show us where we're not following You. Show us if we are following You that we're doing exactly what You have. And I pray that our relationship with You would deepen. Lord, I pray this as a body, that we would have a relationship that deepens with You, that we would be a people that has said that we love one another because You love us. And also, Lord, that individually, that You'd show us if there's sin, and if there's not, that You'd just show us more of Yourself and help us to know You more through Your Word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.